Friends, it would be good to have your Bibles opened at Psalm 8. There won't be a PowerPoint this morning. There, do have an outline that would be helpful with your Bibles in some of the technical comments that I'll make as we work through this psalm this morning. Have you ever had what I call the wow experience? It's a euphoric experience when you see and experience something that is exceptional. Now, we use, we get euphoric experiences a variety of ways. For some of us, it's simply seeing a classic goal in a football game, right? It's a beautiful shot outside and it swirls around. It says, see the David Beckham or Lionel Messi scoring a beautiful goal. And we think, wow, man, did you see that? And you put it on your phone and you send it to your friends, right, these days. Or it may be a cricket, a classic catch. I remember the old days, I used to have the classic catch summaries, and someone would be flying in the outfield and they fly up in the air and they just grab it. It's like it sticks to their hand and then they fall over and they tumble and you think, wow, what a catch. It may be the birth of a baby. I was going to think about catching the babies that came out, but not quite the same thing. But you've been there for the birth of a baby and it's a different euphoric experience. It's almost a scary euphoric experience. Now we have a baby, what are we going to do? But it's, and you're just overwhelmed by a sense of emotion and hope and joy in the midst of that. Or for some people, I've noticed it's the Star Wars movie. And they've come out and I said, oh, it is just phenomenal. It was better than what we thought it would be, and I'm yet to see it, but I will see it soon. Maybe it's going overseas. I remember the first time I went to Rome and I just walked along the paved roads and saw the ancient buildings and the Colosseum and everything else and think, wow, I haven't seen anything like this in person. Well, the psalmist who wrote Psalm 8 has had what I call a wow experience. And I remember being out in the bush one night on a camping situation, you know, when you get away from the city lights. And we were lying down in a paddock. It's dark as anything. And you look up. Where did all those stars come from? You ask yourself, right? Because in the city, you don't see them. You're lucky to see a moon and the odd star. But when you're out in the outback or in the country towns and everything is dark on a farm, you light it and you just look up and it's, wow, God, this is amazing, you think to yourself. It's a bit like this, I think, with the psalmist. He looks up to the brilliant sky and it's full of splendor and majesty. And the question, I guess what I thought when I saw that out in the country, it's, isn't God good? Isn't God powerful? Isn't he amazing? And even for a moment, your body tingled, you have goosebumps, and this writer then pens his thoughts. And Derek Kidner, a commentator, writes, this psalm is an unsurpassed example of what a hymn should be, celebrating as it does the glory and grace of God, rehearsing who he is and what he has done, and relating us and our world to him, all with a masterly economy of words and in a spirit of mingled joy and awe. Sit with this psalm on the last Sunday of the year. Think about these words on the last Sunday, the majesty and the glory of God. And you notice the focus in point one is the greatness of God, verses 1 and 2. The psalm begins and ends with the greatness of God. Our year should begin with the greatness of God, and our year is ending with the greatness of God. Our focus should be the greatness of God. Our focus should be the majesty, the splendor of the God whom we serve, the God who sent Christ into our world that we've just celebrated at Christmas. There ought to be a God-centeredness in our thinking and in our plans and in our dreams and in our visions. And this psalm is God-centered. It begins with God and ends with God. Verses 1 and 9 say the same thing. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Friends, the Christian worldview is God-centered. God affects how we see the world and what is important in life. We understand the world from his perspective. And we notice that he uses two names for God right here. Just pick this up if we can and you'll see this in your notes. God is addressed by his proper or personal name, and in your NIV Bible, it'll be Lord with capitals. That's translating Yahweh, right? The Hebrew personal name of God. And then it says, O Lord, Yahweh, our Lord, which is the word Adonai, which means Lord, Governor, Ruler. So in effect, he's saying, O Yahweh, our Lord, our Governor, our Ruler. It's like saying, O Elizabeth, our Queen, Mr. Turnbull, our Prime Minister. In later Judaism, the divine name was held to be so sacred that the title was always used in the place of the name. The Jews would not say Yahweh. They would use Adonai or another name because they thought it was so precious you could not use it in case you misused the name of the Lord. But here, he uses it. It's enunciated as he goes on to praise the majesty of the name. Oh, Yahweh, our Lord, our Master, our Governor, how majestic, how excellent is your name in all the earth. His adoration of God is both reverent and intimate. And you need to think about your relationship with God. It's reverent that God is big, he is powerful, he is Lord, he is majestic. At the same time, he is our Lord. It's intimate, it's personal. Your relationship with God must be more than simply, well, God is big, he's up there, or God is just my friend. I can push him around and tell him how to do life. He's both of those things, reverent and intimate, because we are in a covenant relationship with him. How majestic is your name? His name, as you know, just doesn't simply refer to the words describing him. Name is all that God reveals himself to be. He says, you have set your glory above the heavens. Then he says, from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. Praise comes to God from children and infants. What in the world does that mean? Well, God's glory displayed across the heavens evokes the praise of little children. So little children look up to the sky and go, wow, isn't God big and powerful that he could do that? There's something about the innocence of a child who simply sees the greatness of God and declares it. And it's interesting, the simple faith that children have in God and in Jesus that sometimes we don't have. It says, from the lips of children, infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies. It says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, 29 says, God chooses what is weak in the world to shame the strong so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. That we are, in one sense, fools in the world's eyes, and God chooses to work in us, to make us his people, to give us forgiveness and relationship with him. And in one sense, that shames the proud, the arrogant, the enemies of God. And this psalm, this is where we, what does it mean he silences the foe and the avenger? Jesus picks up this psalm in Matthew chapter 21. It says, when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise? So Jesus picks up Psalm 8 verse 2, and he uses against his enemies. He has made a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The whole city was stirred up. He's cleared the temple area. He's healed the blind and the lame. His enemies, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, observe the wonderful things he does, and their children shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, and they're angry. They've seen what Jesus has done. They've seen evidence of the miracles, yet they don't believe in him. They're his enemies, and they're angry that the children are praising him. And in one sense, as the children praise Jesus, they shut up the enemies. They rebuke the enemies of God. So whether in the Psalms, as the children honor God and the enemies are silenced, here the children are praising God and the enemies are silenced. But did you know Psalm 8 verse 2, God's the focus. In Matthew 21, Jesus is the focus. And Jesus quotes the same verse to refer to God and to himself, because Jesus is God's son. And then he moves from the beauty of God and the praise that's coming to him to the place of men and women in the created order. That's you and me. And firstly, he talks about the seeming insignificance of man, the smallness of man. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? I often, when I do a funeral, and we did a funeral this past week for our brother Ron Cotton, and some significant dignitaries were at the funeral. Well, the former Prime Minister John Howard, for example, was there. And when you're no longer the Prime Minister and you're just an ordinary person and you walk into a funeral, guess what? You look like everyone else. You're as frail as everyone else. It doesn't matter how much power you've had in the past, how much influence you've had in the past. When you're in the presence of other people, you realise after a while, you think, well, you're just ordinary, just like I am ordinary. Have you ever sat there? I've sat with people, perfectly healthy people, whose body is wasting away because of cancer. And you see the majesty of the world, and you think, this is one person in one little spot in the world that will disappear very soon. And at times I've just thought, wow, I am so insignificant in light of the big picture of the world. Psalm says, what's man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? In light of this wonderful big galaxy and universe that you have created, as we look up and we see it all, this one person in one little spot there, that one little child in India, that two-year-old who is living in the slums, or this other person who may be the president of the United States, one person, one child. What is it that you even care for us? We're nothing. And friends, I could go tomorrow and within maybe a few months, you might forget me, right? And you realize in one sense, on this earth, we seem insignificant, but God cares for us. And the divine miracle is this, that although he says we seem insignificant, we are significant. We do have value. We do have purpose. We have a central place in the universe. Because he says, there is the glory of man. You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, or a little lower than God. I'll explain that in a moment. And crowned him with glory and honor. He said, even though we don't seem significant in light of everything else, God in Genesis chapter 1 says he made us in God's image and under him to rule the world and have dominion. He says here, a little lower than the word is Elohim, which means God. A general word for God. And sometimes when Elohim is in singular, it means God, a little lower than God. So some of your Bibles might say you've been made a little lower than God. It's in the plural form. Normally, so when it's in the plural form, it's gods, a reference to heavenly beings or messengers. Sometimes it's translated as angels, as the Greek translation of the Old Testament has done. But whether it's a reference that we are a little lower than God, and we have dominion over everything, or a little lower than the angels, the heavenly beings, we have supreme dignity and authority. So even though we seem insignificant, you might think, well, I'm not important. God has given you authority to reign and to rule in this world. You have made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all the flocks and the herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. We rule and care for creation. God's great and majestic. You and I are a little lower than God. We're in his image. A little lower maybe than the angels, in which translation we take. But we have authority. We have dignity. Let me say to you, you are not a nobody. All right? You are not a nobody. Everything you are and everything you do for God makes a difference. So how do we respond to this majestic God? It's going to be a phrase I want you to take with you at the end of today's service. The phrase is, you need to look up. You need to look up and not look down. You need to look up and not look down. You look up to the glory of God as you see it in creation, but don't look down. Don't look to yourself as the center of the universe. Look to God as the center of the universe. So we need to look up if we are going to become more like God in the new year. We need to look up and see him and focus on him if we're going to worship him and submit our lives to his rule. We need to look up and worship the one who gives us glory and dominion. Look up and see the God who by his grace made salvation possible through Christ. Look up and see God in his majesty. What happens when you don't look up? Let me read to you from Romans 1. The wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. When we look, don't look to God, we see the wrath of God, the judgment of God coming upon us. Let me give you an example of someone who looked down and focused on himself rather than God. His name was King Nebuchadnezzar. 605 BC to 562 BC, he ruled in Babylon. Daniel chapter 4 verse 30 says this. Picture this. He's just built Great Babylon. He says, "Is not this the Great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Right? It's all about him. God says, I'm saying to you, look up, focus on him, give him the glory. Nebuchadnezzar says, look at what I have done. Am I not impressive? Am I not powerful? Do I not have majesty? Look at me. And God says, yeah, I've seen you. And God pronounces judgment on him. This is what God says will happen to him. The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. Get that picture, right? This is someone who's ended up roaming the land. He's not looking after himself. He's, in a sense, a madman. He's lost perspective. He can't snip his fingernails. He won't shave. He won't clean himself. He's just like an animal. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. He looked up. He looked up. You've got to look up. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Friend, the point is this. If you look out at creation and have no reference to God, you're crazy, or you'll go crazy, or you will live. And you have friends, you have family who do not look up to the glory of God and are simply controlled by themselves. They are God in their lives and they live it out, and we see the consequences of those choices in abuse, in immorality, in drug abuse, in alcohol abuse, in gambling abuse, in divorces, in multiple remarriages, and abusing children. When you do not put God first, when you do not look up and focus your life and say, I'm going to live my life for the glory of God no matter what, and you become God, there are consequences. And in Romans chapter 1, it flows on after those verses I read to you earlier. What happens when we make ourselves God, when we become the decision makers? For although they knew God, they neither glorified him nor God. Sorry, neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. You notice God says, He gave them over. He gave them over. If that's how you want to live, you want to reject me, I'm going to give you over. I'm going to let you go your own way into your craziness, into your insanity, into the consequences of your choices. If you don't want to look up and worship me, I'm going to hand you over. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They become filled with every kind of wickedness and evil and greed and depravity. They are full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and malice. They are gossips and slanderers. They are God-haters and insolent, arrogant and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. And now our governments approve of those who practice such sins. And we legislate approval of sins that the Bible condemns. When God is not the center of our worship, when man becomes center, when our feelings become center, when our inclinations become center, then we give up on God. And God says, if that's how you want to live, keep living like that. Let's see where you end up. I urge you in 2016. To look up to the glory of God. Don't look down. Do not focus on yourselves. See, enlightenment rationalism is looking down. It's insanity. You know, people who think you can discover universal truth and universal morality by human reason alone without God, that's looking down. It's insanity. Postmodern relativism is looking down. It's insanity. Christian apologist Ravi Zacharias says, at universities I visit, a common question is, how can you possibly talk about one God or one way when there are so many other good options? That's relativism. You believe what you believe, you believe what you believe, we all believe the same. You're a Christian, you're a Muslim, you're a Buddhist, you're an atheist, it's okay. Well, they're not the same. It's insanity to argue that they're the same. There's been a lot of debate in social media recently about whether Christians and Muslims worship the same God. Of course they don't. Christians worship a triune God. Jesus is simply a prophet in Islam. In Islam, the whole idea of three persons within one God is blasphemy, is anathema. We believe that God has revealed himself in his Son Jesus, has revealed himself as Trinity. We don't all believe the same things. It's insanity to argue that we do. And as you saw there, it's not just simply sexual sins that it leads to, but looking down leads to all types of sin. Pornography, deceit, rape, jealousy, abortion, killing, selfishness, incest, gossip, slander, and so on. It just continues. And we live in a world, and here we are in 2015, in one point in human history, we've seen the changes through Europe, seeing the changes in America, and we're seeing the changes right here in Australia. We struggle as Christians with obeying God and loving each other and not fighting. We all struggle with all of these sins. And we have a choice to make as we end 2015. Will we say, look at my majesty. Look at my great thoughts. Look at my great politics. Look at my great ideas. Or will we say, how majestic is your name, O God? Because, friends, it is that majestic God who stepped into human history. And we finish with Hebrews chapter 2. Having talked about the fact that we are created in God's image and quoting Psalm 8, in verse 9 it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Our majestic God, that creation points us to, is the one who stepped into human history, and we come to Jesus in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, who suffered death for us. And therefore, in Hebrews 3, 1, he says, fix your thoughts on Jesus. So when you look at God, the majestic God, you're seeing Jesus. You see Jesus in the majestic God. The Old Testament shows us a big picture of God. In the New Testament, we see how Jesus is the revelation of God, God's own Son, who came to save us. And friends, God became man that man might become like God. God became man that man and woman might become like God. I urge you to look up and enjoy God forever. Let me pray. Lord God, it is our prayer that we would be men and women who look up and see your glory, see your majesty, and also see your Son who left heaven to come to earth for us. Help us to love him, honor him, worship him. Keep us humble, we pray. Help us never to draw attention to ourselves, but deflect all glory and all attention to our great Saviour. Lord, we thank you that so many have met this great Saviour this year through the ministry of this church and its various workers. It is our prayer, Lord God, that many more in the new year would see that you're a majestic God, that would look up and see your glory, that they would look up and see your Son crucified on a Roman cross, that would look up and see a resurrected Lord who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, that would look up and see that you are coming again. And may those pictures transform what we think and how we live. To your glory, we pray. Amen.